Jesus took me in, and a little light from heaven filled my soul. He bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our trouble.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will
answer by and by.
Now when you
feel a little prayer will turn it,
then you'll
know a little fire is burning.
You will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Sometimes my path seems drear without a ray of cheer, and then a cloud out by the light of day. The mist of sin may rise and hide the starry skies, but just a little talk with Jesus clears the way.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will
answer by and by.
Now when you
feel a little prayer will turn it,
then you'll
know a little fire is burning.
You will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Here we go.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
And he will
answer by and by.
Now when you
feel a little prayer will turn it,
then
you know a little fire is burning.
You will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Woo! You may be seated.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one who guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Where sin runs
deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. My righteousness, oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way,
when I
cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
You're my
one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for being here today as we gather in the name of Jesus to honor and worship him. Let's start by going to him in prayer. First, I want to ask you, if you got your high five card, take it out. Look at those names that you got on there. Be thinking of those, okay? Heavenly Father, I pray for these people that we have on our high five card. Help us be mindful, Lord, to pray for them. Find ways to encourage them. Help them to go and connect with them. Help us to find ways we can pray for them specifically and share the good news of Jesus. We pray that we have opportunity like that with them and others, that, Lord, we would see a number of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Your gospel is good. It's good news, always has been. And it's good for everyone. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, we pray for the Purdue's today who've served so many years in Turkey, but now, Lord, they're kind of winding down. And I want to pray for my friend Ron specifically, who's been having some health issues and struggles. And Lord, he's fallen a couple of times. Thanks for seeing him through that he hasn't broken anything, but that, Lord, we would just pray for his stability. We pray for Maria, too, as she's doing ministry and carrying on that ministry there with Operation Mobilization. Strengthen her, encourage her, fortify her. We pray for our men's roundup coming up. Lord, there'll be over 1,000 men gathering there to hear the word of God, to be encouraged, to sing praises, and to have some fun. And I just pray, Lord, you draw all the men of the Northwest we can, that we would be able to experience that great time together. Pray for that. And Lord, I want to pray for Dave Lotz today, who's been battling a severe ear infection. I pray, Lord, that you give him some relief. May the antibiotics that he's been taking be effective. But lift this saint up, Lord, and bless him today. Bring healing to him. Also for our brother Bob, who's gone through a serious surgery this week, we pray for his continued healing. We thank you that it was a very successful surgery. And we pray for his complete healing as well. Bless our time now in your word, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called, listen, children of God, and that is what we are. Now, I didn't write that. That's God's word declaring the truth about who we are in Christ. 1 John 3:1. The family of God that's gathered here locally today and universally, the family of God is built on God's word. The word of God tells us the good news of the gospel and how the holy God of all creation can receive rebellious sinners like me. So because of that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because, church, it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who, listen, who believes, first for the Jews, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What kind of righteousness? Not one that's by works, but a righteousness that's by faith from first to last. This life-changing word of God, once it goes out, needs to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. Why? Because God's word does not return empty. It achieves the purpose for which God sent it, according to Isaiah 55, verse 11. So, as we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we recall that Paul preached the word of God there in Thessalonica, and it challenged that community so much there was pretty much a riot and he was forced out of town. Some accepted the good news of the gospel, others rejected it. And today we find that Paul rejoices for the way the Thessalonians received God's word. Would you like to find out why? We'll do that. Get your Bible, please, and we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. This is the word of God. Verse 13, Paul says, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Would you pray with me again? Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to help me now speak your word clearly, powerfully to these your people. Lord, help us to get them. Help us to take these words to heart and change us, transform us, challenge us with your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. When one preaches the word of God, like Paul did in Thessalonica, or here, for example, one never knows how the word will be accepted. We don't know if people are listening, receiving the word, or if they're rejecting and opposing God's word. But there in Thessalonica, a number of believers, a number of brothers and sisters received God's word. They took it in. They agreed that God was right about them. In fact, it says they accepted the word in such a way that they welcomed it. It wasn't just, yeah, I'll take it, but man, give this word to me. I need to have this word of God. They accepted it, and they accepted it not as a human construct, but from God himself. And they received the word during a time of much suffering. This illustrates the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. So we're going to be going to the word of God today like we usually do. Just thought I'd let you know, we've got a few passages to go through, but you'll recall Jesus' parable about the sower. And this is what Paul, Silas, and Timothy did in Thessalonica, right? You'll see the parallel. That same day, verse 1, Matthew 13, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. At least you guys get seats. They stood on the shore. When he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And then he adds, whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, sometimes we find ourselves fussing over the waste of those seeds that fall on the path, the seeds that fall on the rocky soil or even the weedy soil. Be like sowing seeds out here in our garden, right? Never-ending seeds, never-ending weeds out there. We worry about that. But Paul was excited that there was a harvest there. There was a harvest there in Thessalonica. They received God's word with joy. And the result was it was working in them. They recognized that it was God's word, and God's word has the power to change us, to transform us. God wants to transform us into the image of his son. They knew it was God's word and not the words of men. It wasn't simply a human construct. Oh my goodness. Unlike the word of men, the word of God is not empty. It's not inert or powerless. The verb rendered indeed at work means to work effectively, efficiently, and productively on a supernatural level. God's word always performs his purposes in the lives of those who believe. In fact, listen, scripture works on behalf of believers in a multitude of ways. Number one, it saves them, James 1:18 and 1 Peter 1:23. It sanctifies them, John 17:17. It matures them, 1 Peter 2:2. It frees them, John 8:31-32. It perfects them, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It counsels them, Psalm 119:24. It builds them up, Acts 20:32. It ensures their spiritual success, Joshua 1:8-9, and Psalm 1:2-3. And God's word gives people hope, Psalm 119:147. So in spite of the claims of the contrary, human wisdom cannot produce any of those fruits. That's the clear teaching of 1 Corinthians 1:18-25, which records Paul's spirit-empowered, spirit-inspired testimony on the emptiness of human folly. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians. Now you've read that, but now we're going to connect it. We're connecting dots. The dot here is that human wisdom cannot accomplish the works of God. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 18. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are believing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Answer, nowhere. They can't hang with God's word. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now the Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The Thessalonians received, accepted, rejoiced in, welcomed God's word in their lives. And they deemed it truly the word of God, which Paul says, it's at work within you. So, church, we need to listen to the Word of God. How you received the Word of God is important. People hear Bible verses from time to time, and it goes in one ear and out the other ear. So how you received the Word of God is important. Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 9, whoever has ears, let them hear. By the way, he mentioned that a number of times to his disciples. If you got ears to hear, you need to hear. Now, it wasn't a matter that the disciples didn't have any ears. They all had ears. They all had eyes to see. But he's talking about it in a sense of a spiritual reality, the truth that's behind it. Can you really hear what God's saying to you? We need to be careful how we hear. Number two, Jesus says in Mark 4, verse 24, he says, consider carefully what you hear. What are you hearing? Okay, so I'm going to pick a bone with you. If you come to church once, you know, a week, and you read your Bible while you're here, I'm going to make you read a lot of Bible today, and you spend the rest of the week saturated in nothing but worldliness and what's on TV or what's on the radio or those other things, your 1 hour dose of the Word of God is going to be drowned out. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. That's what Jesus says. Be careful what you hear. We should be careful of some of the things that we take in. How else can we receive the Word? Well, Jesus' third warning is found in Luke 18, verse 18. And he says, consider carefully how you listen. How you listen. Many people are careless hearers and cannot apply themselves to listen to the teaching of God's word. These people, the Bible says, have itching ears and they want religious entertainment. Some of them are dull of hearing, according to Hebrews 5, verse 11, meaning they're too lazy to apply themselves or pay attention. One of these days, our churches will be hungry because, according to Amos chapter 8, verse 11, God will send a famine in the land. And it's not a famine of food, it's a famine of the Word of God. Listen, too many churches have substituted entertainment for the preaching of God's word, and many people no longer welcome the word of God. Consider carefully how you listen, church. So how do we receive the word? By understanding it and receiving it into our hearts, and then by meditating on it so that it becomes part of the inner man. Meditation is to the spiritual life what digestion is to the physical life. If you do not digest your food, you will wither and die. You have to eat food and digest it, and you will find sustenance and live. Right? In the same way, we need to meditate on the Word of God so that we can also digest that. And it'll give life to our spiritual selves. Our souls will grow up appropriately. Read your Bible, church. It'll transform you. It transformed the Thessalonians. Well, how do you know it transformed the Thessalonians? Well, verse 14 tells us they were transformed. Paul says, for you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. He's saying, you guys are in Christ Jesus, just like the churches in Judea were in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. You were just like them. Their lives were changed. They had a different physical location. They were in Thessalonica instead of Judea, but they were both in Christ. And just like the Jews suffered for Christ in their land, the Jewish Christians, so the Thessalonians suffered for having Christ in their lives. You know that the gospel is making an impact on people's lives when you find people are opposing them because of Christ. So imagine, you look like a nice Thessalonian, Jack. You're a resident of the capital of Macedonia. Yes. And all your life, you've been worshiping idols. You've been part of the temple worship. You're part of the local scene, that sort of thing. And now you've received Jesus, and you've turned to God from idols. And you know what? You're not going back to the temple worship. And people are saying, what? Jack, why aren't you part of the temple worship? We've been doing this all of our lives. Jack says, I'm worshiping Jesus now. What? What, you can just leave us? How can you do that? And they're upset, right? Or you look like a fine citizen of Thessalonica. And all your life, you've pledged your allegiance to Caesar. You're going to worship him because he's a god in that culture. He claims to be God. Hail Caesar, right? And now you don't go to the temple and offer your incense to Caesar anymore. In fact, you claim that you're worshiping a new god, this god named Jesus. He's a new king in your life. What? Are you a traitor? Are you turning your back on our nation? On our God? You see how that plays? People aren't going to like that. They left. They're not part of the scene anymore. They're upset. There's a riot. Their lives are transformed. You know what? You guys can't, Jack and Mark here, they can't give themselves to the empty way of life that they used to live. And they're living a new life in freedom with Jesus now. It transforms them. Wherever the gospel has gone and transformed people, opposition to the gospel has spread. And Paul would know. He would know firsthand what that opposition was like back in Judea. He was there. You recall back in Acts chapter 7 where he got saved? After the stoning of Stephen, where Saul was there holding the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen, the Judeans, Christians, suffered a period of persecution, and Saul of Tarsus was right in the middle of that. But when he got saved by Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, the persecution waned a little bit. But it was not long before that persecution picked up again, which this time included the first murder of an apostle. James, the brother of John, was murdered by the sword. And again under Herod, there was additional persecution. They imprisoned the disciples. Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12. Thus the Judean churches had a history of dealing with severe persecution, but they had persevered in suffering. This is an experience the Thessalonian church had also imitated. Paul knew. You read about Paul after he gets saved in Damascus. He goes and he preaches in the city of Damascus. People are getting saved in Damascus. What happens in the city of Damascus? Anybody know? What happens? Well, I'll tell you. The city leaders there decide that they're going to kill Paul. They're going to kill this guy, and they're waiting for him. He's just barely been saved. They have to lower him down in a basket over the wall for him to escape the city leaders. They were going to kill him. Persecution goes hand in hand with the gospel. Why? Because of the transforming work that it does in people's lives. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy 3. We're going to work through this passage a little bit. Now, as we started this discussion, we mentioned that Thessalonians may be the first book written, the first one penned by Paul. I think it's the second. I think Galatians is first, and the best scholars think that. But nobody has a question about 2 Timothy being the last letter that Paul writes. Timothy's with him in Thessalonica. Timothy has been with him on the missionary trail all through that. And he has to remind Timothy. Listen to what he reminds Timothy of. He says, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance." Verse 11, "Persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured." Timothy, don't forget that. That's part and parcel of living the life with Christ as Lord and sharing that good news with others. All these things that happened to him, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Do you think Timothy was maybe going through some hard times and he needed to be encouraged? He needed to be reminded what he went through with the Apostle Paul? Verse 12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be" what? Did you say persecuted? Wait a minute, I thought that when we became a Christian that we would just have health, wealth, and prosperity, and life would be just wonderful, right? A bed of roses, comfort and ease and everything we need, right? The Word of God says, no, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Why? Because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Wise for salvation. You want to live wisely? You got to be into the Scriptures. The Scriptures will make us wise for salvation. And then he says, one of the things that we just, you know, it's like we come to this verse a lot, verse 16, he says, "All Scripture..." By the way, what scripture is the Apostle Paul talking about at this point? All scripture. It's the Old Testament. Yeah, the New Testament's not been canonized, hadn't been recognized yet. He says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's God's word. He's speaking it out. And it's useful for four things here: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now listen, church. You have to receive the Word of God such that the Scriptures can teach you. If this is simply a historical book, you can see, read through it and see what happened, and yeah, so what? But are these Scriptures the ones that are teaching you? Are you willing to submit yourself to the Scriptures so that it can rebuke you when you choose wrong? Are we making decisions according to the Scripture? Will you allow the Scriptures to rebuke you when you're wrong, Lena? How about correct you? This is how you are to live. You want to be wise? This is the way you do it. And training in righteousness so that the person of God, a servant of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The apostle was just so excited how the Thessalonians had received this life-challenging word of God. It transformed them. They accepted God's word. But you also have to know there's seed that falls on a hard path. And in verses 15 and 16, Paul has a few things to say about those who reject the Word of God. The opposition towards God's Word runs deep, and honestly, it'll do anything to silence it. And Paul lists Six things here, starting in verse 15, about those who reject God's word. Number one, it says, they killed the Lord Jesus. Now, he's not referring to all the Jews, but the Jewish leaders at the time, they killed the Lord Jesus. They had him executed. They essentially blackmailed Pilate into doing it. He found Jesus not guilty three times, and yet the Jews pressured Pilate so that they crucified him. He washed his hands, and Jesus went to the cross. They conspired, the Bible says, with evil, wicked men who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, the very God-man who would lay down his life for them. So we realize this is a spiritual battle. And those who refuse to have God's word will ultimately crucify him again. They would look back and say, yeah, that's what he deserves. We are talking about the living word of God. Remember John wrote, he says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God, right? Nothing was made apart from him. And down in verse 14, the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. God's word. God wants to communicate with us. So he sent his word. Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke with our forefathers in all kinds of ways. But in these last days, he spoke to us how? Through his word, his son. He's the final word. They didn't just kill Jesus, they also killed the prophets. That's number two. They killed the prophets who declared God's word to the nation. Over and over again, God sent them prophets to point out that they were going the wrong way. They needed to repent. They needed to turn around. They need to remember the covenant God had made with them. But they were put to death. And Jesus says, they will turn on you as well. He recognized the rejection of those who will, with hard hearts, reject the word of God. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12, we read this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Not because you're arrogant, not because you're better than, not because you have more than. Blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness. That means Christ in you, the hope of glory. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Why? Because of me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Jews in Jesus' day, those who rejected God's word, killed Jesus, killed the prophets. Paul says, number three, those same people drove us out. They drove Paul out. They tried to kill him as well in Jerusalem. In fact, poor Paul, he was beaten and stoned and one place left for dead. They tried to kill him in a lot of places. They drove out Paul, Silas, and Timothy from Thessalonica. Paul was recognized as an apostle. Silas was known as a New Testament prophet. Timothy was Paul's son in the Lord, representing the living word. And again, because God is so patient and loving, he keeps sending his representative to speak his word. Why? Because God's not willing that any should perish, but they would not turn. They would not have God's word in their thinking. They rejected them all. Number four, Paul says, these people displease God. They displease him. Now, that word indicates a moral rebellion. In other words, they're doing things that they know are against God's will, against God's law, right? They knowingly displease God. In fact, if you read the book of Romans, you don't get very far in the book where it says, and they rejoice in those who right, do the same things that they're doing, refusing to have God in their thinking. All of the depraved things. Read Romans chapter 1. Displeasing God. It's not that they passively resist God. They purposely resist God. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 21 about that. Let me have you go there. Matthew 21, verse 33. He says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They'll respect my son, he said. Now, who's Jesus talking about in that parable? Well, what's that? The prophets, the son. The vineyard there is really, if you go to Isaiah chapter 5, you see that God refers to the nation as his vineyard. And God has done all of these things for his people. And what did these tenants do? By the way, God called it, remember in the book of Joel, this is my land. This is my land. And it was his stuff. They went out and they beat and stoned and killed the son. Come. Let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard come, what will they do to those tenants? I like how Matthew puts this. They said, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Now you like that? He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end. And he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the share of the crop at harvest time. And Jesus said to him, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Taken away from who? The Jewish people of that time, right? It's going to be given to someone else. Severe words. But there's more. There's more. It's not just hostility towards Jesus and the prophets, the apostles or his followers. Paul says they're hostile to everyone. Everyone. Hostile to everyone. They don't like people to associate with God's word, period. Listen, church, you cannot ride the fence. You can be a silent servant of Jesus Christ, but ultimately one day you'll have to take a stand. Or we, his followers, become saltless and worthless. As Jesus says, when salt loses its saltiness, it's tossed out on the street to be trampled to men. You can't put it in your garden. You can't use it in your food. It's just thrown out. People who reject God's word don't want anybody to have it. Number 6, they block the preaching of the gospel to others so that they may be saved. They don't want the word of God anywhere around. The authorities commanded them in Acts chapter 5, hey, don't you guys ever preach in the in the name of Jesus ever again. You remember that story? You can look it up there in Acts chapter 5, 17 to 33. We commanded you guys not to preach in the name of Jesus. Peter, John go, hey, ultimately, we're going to do what God says. You decide, should we obey men or obey God? They didn't want the word of God preached anywhere in the city. And they tried to kill him. In conclusion, regarding those who reject God and his word, Paul has two things, two truths. They're sobering. He says, in this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. Those who reject God's word are heaping their sins up to the limit. Sins will come to the full measure before God brings his judgment. He doesn't send down a lightning bolt every time you speed, Jack. You know, sometimes people think that God is going to just smack us, send a lightning bolt or something. If we step out of line just a little bit, there's the line. If we stick our toe over it, God is going to get us. No, our sins have to be heaped up to the limit. It's like a glass. It's got some water in it, right? But we sin and we sin and we sin and we sin, and then pretty soon we get to the top. And when our sins become full, then God brings judgment. We read that in a number of places in the scriptures. Do you recall Jesus? The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, right? What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For the Son of Man didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. But people didn't want salvation. Jesus says they love darkness more than the light. So they heap their sins up to the limit. And when that happens, the wrath of God has come upon them at last. Okay. Now that's pretty serious. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. What does that even mean? What do you think? When people have so hardened their hearts, their sins are heaped up to the limit, God's wrath come. What does that mean? What do you think Paul is telling the Thessalonians? Becky?
It means death.
It means death, okay. Yeah?
Enough
is enough. God's going to put the brakes on here somewhere.
We're done here.
Yeah. Okay. Here's some different positions. What's?
I said God had to do that several times.
Yeah, he had. Yeah, when people's sins were heaped up to the limit. It wasn't until then, and then the rains came. Right? In that instance, God says he saw that every intent of the heart was evil all the time. Every intent, evil all the time. And still took Noah 100 years to build the ark. People ask me, Pastor, you're a woodworker. You ever build a boat in your shop? No, I don't think it's ever going to rain again like that. But kind of like I remember Gibbs down in the basement doing that boat. Like, okay, here's three perspectives on that. Writing the letter in AD 50, Paul may have been referring to the severe famine in Judea in AD, it was the year 45 and 40 through 47. Remember, Paul took up a collection for the famine, for relief back in Judea? Some say he was referring to the famine that God brought on the land. Their sins have been heaped up and God's wrath was brought on the land at that time. Secondly, it might have been the massacre of the Jews in the temple area in AD 49. Josephus recorded that the Romans came in. The Jews were giving the Romans such a bad time, they decided, we're going to put down this problematic people. And 300,000 were slaughtered in the in that time, 49 AD. Or it might have been the expulsion of the Jews from Rome by Emperor Claudius, according to Acts 18, verse 2. So it might have been those physical wrath that took place then. Secondly, Paul may have been foreseeing in the future the disastrous coming events, such as the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. The Jews' continued rejection of the gospel message, and that would spell destruction on the nation and on the temple. But most likely, and I think this is what he's getting at, Paul was using language conveying what we call the dramatic present or prophetic tense, declaring it's like this is already a done deal, it just hasn't happened yet. He was talking about the future as though it already happened in order to make a point. Because their continual rejection of Jesus as Messiah and the believers as his followers, these Jews not only piled up their guilt, but were hardening their hearts to the point of no return. There becomes a point where there's no turning back. You and I don't know where that point is. You recall when God sent Moses to Egypt, right? He says, Moses, you and Aaron, get on down there. We're going to save my people. I'm going to use you to do it. And God sent plagues. Well, he turns the, you know, water, he turns the river into blood. Well, did Pharaoh listen to that? It says that he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. Hey, my magicians can do that. They do plague after plague after plague, and Pharaoh hardens his heart, hardens his heart, hardens his heart, hardens his heart 5 times. Number 6, what happened? Anybody remember? On the 6th plague, it says something terrifying. Here it is. It says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There's no turning back. The sins were heaped up. Wrath has come. Okay, church, what's God telling you? What should we do having heard the word of God this morning? We need to listen. We need to listen, and how we listen and what we listen to, yes. What else is God saying? Howard? What? Stay in the word, yes. Stay in the word.
Not just Sunday
morning. Yeah. We all can pick it up a little bit more, right?
Yes.
I'm not asking you guys to do what I do, but you need to have a daily plan where you're in the Word of God on a regular basis. Maybe a journal where you're journaling the Word of God so that you're interacting, you're just reminding yourself. Wash yourself in the washing of the Word of God. What else is God saying? Pardon me?
We should reach out to those.
Reaching out. Yes. The Word of God is powerful, active, right? We need to sow that good word. We need to listen to and do what it says. Allow it to correct us, rebuke us, train us, right? All those things. Over here. Yeah. Now, evaluate yourself. Am I living in order to be popular here? Or do I want to be pleasing to God? Yeah, we might not be popular. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a hard one. Just know it comes with a territory. We might need to repent today. We've been neglecting God's word too long. We need to use his word to make decisions, right? It's wisdom from God. Let it show us how to live. And of course, sharing God's word with others. Sow it like Jesus did. Sow it everywhere. Let people know. Well, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the living word of God, who gave us a written word that we might hide his word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. I pray, Lord, that we take this living word and we share it with others. Help me, Lord, communicate with my friends and neighbors, the people I run into. Give us holy boldness. Give us a love for Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed on him. And Lord, trusting you that you will deliver us in all situations. Thanks for the life and testimony of the Apostle Paul. How he was unafraid, he was unashamed, and he was undeterred, taking your word to a lost world. Bring about a harvest, a greater harvest in the city of Dallas, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I often tell Alan how these songs that he selected go so well with my message, but right now, I'm going to tell him, Alan, our song here really, really goes well with our weather. Shall we gather at the river?
Oh yeah, you might want to stand. Is my mic, is this on?
Are you ready? Here we go.
Shall we gather at the river, where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the bosom of the river, where the Savior King we own, we shall meet in sorrow never, meet the glory of the throne. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river, soon our pilgrimage will cease, soon our happy hearts will quiver with a melody of peace.
Here we go.
Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
One more time.
Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. I love you, church. Encourage one another. Have a great week. Bye-bye.